means. We're looking at what that looks like for each and every one of us. And the Bible verses that we're using as our launch pad is found in 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Who knows that the biggest battle that they witness and the biggest fight that they witness isn't what was going on at Las Vegas last night between Floyd and Manny? Who knows that the biggest battle that they face and that they witness wasn't Hearts coming back from being 2-1 down to beating a certain team from Glasgow or drawing 2 each with them? Well done, Hearts. Yeah, even though it sticks in your throat. You know. Who knows that the biggest battle that often we face is to be able to overcome some issues and some things that we face in life. But yet God wants us to be able to overcome the things that would stop us experiencing and enjoying our inheritance that is found in Him. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 said, "This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." So if God wants us to overcome the world, that is good news. He gives us a way for us to be able to overcome the world, and that is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I want to tell you about my house that I lived in Clydebank. It was a church manse, and it was our home for 11 and a bit years, and with it, we always took the view it was our home, so we would do some upgrades and things like that would be done. So we decided that the hall needed a dressing. So we painted the hall, we changed the banister, and, well, I say we, you know how prolific my joinery skills are. Heather's dad and uncle changed the banister, painted the walls, and it came to glossing the doors. And so we get the paint stripper out, and we sand it all down, and we get the doors glossed and everything like that. And then, in my wisdom, look at the handles that's there. Well, we change them. We'll change them. So we decided to change the handles on all the doors. Now, we'd used up paint, and we'd used up the budget that we'd kind of set for being able to do it. So we splashed out in the handles. Problem was that this master builder and carpenter didn't check the size of the plate that goes on the handle compared to the plate that was on the handles that were existing. So there was a difference. Having spent all the time and having done everything that I should have done, could have done, I had nice painted gloss door with no drips, right? Nice new handle, but this ring around about it of the old paint, or the kind of wood that had been on the door many, many times. Out and bought some paint. Some paint. It didn't say pure, brilliant white gloss on the tin. It said gloss. And it said white. And it said paint. I thought, that'll do. And I went, yeah, those of you who've painted doors and probably made the same mistake are now shaking their heads saying, "Stupid boy." And I painted round it. And at a certain angle and at a certain time, it looked all right. Mostly nighttime when the lights were off. But it wasn't pure, brilliant white. And it showed. Very quickly, it looked more cream than white. We're looking at painting our kitchen at the moment. We're very blessed when we moved into the house we moved into 2 years ago when we came to lead this fellowship. Not much needed done in the house, so we've been working our way around the rooms, and we've decided the kitchen is the next thing that needs to be done. And last night we were out with colour charts, looking and putting in the wall and saying, "What do you think about that? What do you think about that?" And truth be told, we're probably just going to go for the same colour that's on it and just, freshen it up, because that's probably easier. But if you look on colour charts, you will see, and especially for gloss and things like that, you will recognise there's only one shade of pure, brilliant white, or pure, brilliant whatever colour it is. Everything else is a hint of a hint of. Or I suppose you could say it's been contaminated with the tiniest bit of colour that alters its appearance. And in the Bible, white is the colour that's associated with purity. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, it says that though your sins are scarlet, that they shall be as white as snow. The book of Revelation writes to seven different churches that's in what is now modern-day Turkey. And Jesus encourages John and gives John this prophetic insight and revelation. And John then writes to the church at Sardis. And the church at Sardis, he says in Revelation chapter 3, he goes on, he encourages this church who are living in difficult days, who are living in a system and in a society who would persecute them, who would lock them out of their trade and market system if they weren't bowing their knee to whatever god or deity was on the market hall or amongst the market traders. And Jesus commended them for living differently. Jesus commended them for passionately pursuing the purposes of God in their life. And the Lord's encouragement to them was that to him who overcomes will be like them, dressed in white, speaking of purity, speaking of holiness in heaven. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 13, it speaks of robes that are made white through the blood of the Lamb. This image of Jesus as he dies on the cross, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, and that as he dies, he sheds his blood. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And as Jesus shed his blood, it's so that the stain, the contamination of sin that would be in our life would be able to be blotted out and wiped out. And so that we would be able to stand pure, holy, clean, different in the society and in the world that we live in. I read in a book written by nearly 100 years ago by A.W. Tozer. It says, it's the book entitled God Tells the Man Who Cares. And he says in it, there was a time no longer ago than the 20s and 30s when a Christian knew, or at least could know, where he stood, where the words of Christ were taken seriously, where a man either was or was not a believer in New Testament doctrine. Clear, sharp categories existed. Black stood in sharp contrast to white. Light was separated from darkness. It was possible to distinguish right from wrong, truth from error, a true believer from an unbeliever. Christians knew that they needed to forsake the world and that there was, for the most part, remarkable agreement about what it was meant by the world. It was that simple. There is an obstacle of sin that stands in front of us that would want to obscure, would want to stop us experiencing the inheritance that God's got in store for us. Now, praise God, when Jesus died on the cross, opportunity for amen coming, when Jesus died on the cross, he made a way for us to be free of our sin. Oh, well, a wee bit more passion, conviction, please, church, as though you actually believe it. That would be good. Made a way for us to be clean, free from our sin, because he shed his precious blood dying on the cross. But we still live in a contaminated society. We still live with sin around about us, and there are only two classes of people, isn't there, in the world? Sinners and sinners saved by grace. And we wrestle and we struggle and we face challenges, obstacles, opportunities to sin every single day. And how do we live clean? How do we live pure? How do we live different? You know, there's a call for us, if we're going to receive our kingdom of God inheritance, there's a call for us to be able to stand up and to stand out. And the Lord's solution to that is a lifestyle of surrender and of purity. And if we're going to overcome the obstacle of sin, and the obstacle of sin in our life, even as believers who would maybe struggle with some things in our hearts and in our lives, then we need to be able to stand up and stand out, but we need to be able to kneel down and surrender and live in purity. But it needs to be built in a foundation of a revelation, an experience of the love of Jesus in our hearts and our life, because otherwise it just becomes a system of rules and regulations where we get beaten up and we beat ourselves up when we fail. Grace doesn't give us license to sin, but it becomes a safety net that's underneath us if we fall off the high wire of faith that lifts us back up and that puts us back on. the roadway, the narrow roadway of following and living for Jesus. He doesn't want us to live out of legalism. He doesn't want us to live out of rules. Obedience is good, but obedience out of love for Jesus is what will keep us and what will help us to live for him. Our problem is that we live in a world now that has no distinctives. The language of black and white to denote clear contrast has been replaced with the language of grey. It's the in-world, in-word, in the world, it's the in-style, where everything is fuzzy, when everything is non-distinct, where there's no clear boundaries. You know, the in-thing in the world, not for believers, has been the book and the film, The 50 Shades of Grey. We want to say that there may be 50 shades of grey, but there's only one shade of pure brilliant white for the followers of Jesus, and it's of holiness and of purity, and it's of surrender. You see, there is no hint of in heaven. And there shouldn't be and doesn't need to be in our hearts. Because while it is in our hearts, then it becomes an obstacle for us to receive and experience the fullness of our inheritance that's in God. And if we don't overcome this obstacle, then we'll never overcome the other obstacles that will come our way. We need to be able to overcome our obstacles if we're going to receive and live in our inheritance in God. So how do we do it? How do we overcome the sin and impurity problem that confronts us at almost every step of our journey in life? How do we live clean in a dirty world without being tainted or without being submitting to the world's standards? Well, we need to be redeemed, bought back by the precious blood of Jesus. 1 John encourages that. But we also need to be relevant. But our relevance isn't the expense of us being redeemed. You know, we're called to be different. We're also called to make a difference. The Apostle Peter describes Christians as being strangers in a strange land. Not that we're strange, but strangers in a strange land. Paul reminded the church that their citizenship was in heaven, not just down here. The Lord Jesus told his disciples that the kingdom of God was within them and commissioned them to go and to make disciples. P.T. Forsyth wrote and said that you must live with people to know their problems and live with God in order to solve them. And we've got this challenge that we have. Remember the picture that we had of our covenant community, the local community, and those two circles beginning to intertwine of the crossover community, the place where we need to live as believers, interacting with our society, but at the same time enabling them to interact with the things of God. Where we know what's going on in people's lives, where we're living with people, walking with them, journeying with them in life, knowing what the problem is. But at the same time, spending time in the presence of God, with God, hearing God, bringing their situation before the Lord and saying, Lord, what are you saying here? Lord, what is the solution to their problem? Sometimes people, though, sometimes problems, sometimes peer pressure can try and push us into other people's molds where even if they're happy with the situation that they're living in, they'd maybe want to get you to accept it. Can push us into their molds where we end up not living, not standing up and not standing out, not being who God has created us to be as men and women of God. Rick Warren, pastor at Saddleback Church, 40 Days of Purpose, famous for. He's been attributed a quote that says that our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. And the second is that to love someone means that you agree with everything that they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise your convictions in order to be compassionate. You need to live with people to know the problems. You need to live with God to bring his solution into their environment. The call of the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. The call of the New Testament again through the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, is to be holy because I, the Lord, am holy. Is to live different, is to be different. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Do we want to see the Lord? Yes. Then we need to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be set apart? What does it mean to be different? Well, holiness does mean to be set apart for God and set apart for His purpose. It means living different, thinking different, being different in the world that we live in. Roger Helland, in his book, The Revived Church, says it has to do with the heart, one that is undivided and inclined towards pleasing and fearing God. How whole is your heart today? How surrendered is your heart today? The easiest way to overcome the obstacle is to get someone else to remove the obstacle for you, isn't it? Finlay has found a program on TV called Ninja Warrior. And it's one of these ones where folks have got to do an obstacle course in the shortest time. You know, and it's great fun. You see folks falling off things and you know, going into water and all that kind of things that's going on. But it's overcoming the obstacles. And if you'd one guy who was having to you know, go up this side, roll over a barrel log on this side, and then jump over this bit and climb up here, versus someone who was just told, well, you stand beside him and you just run. No obstacles in your path. Who's going to win? The one who runs clear. And Jesus died so that the sin obstacle could be removed. How close we live to Him, how we surrender to Him, and how we live with Him in our lives will depend on how clear our runway is in the things in life. But it's all to do with our heart. The battles that we face, the moment, the choices that we make, all has to do with our heart. The Puritans said that the heart of holiness is holiness of the heart. Starts with the choices inside. Jim Packer, the theologian, described heart holiness as being right purpose that seeks to express itself in a right performance. Attitude and action together. Not just talking a good game, but living a good game in the things of God too. How much you live depends on how often you die. How much you live depends on how often you die. Jesus said, if any man come after me, he'd deny himself, he'd take up his cross and follow me. We need to die to ourselves daily, church, because daily the enemy would want to put an obstacle in front of us that would want to wreck us, rob us, and destroy us. Jesus said that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, i.e. put obstacles in your path to stop you experiencing the goodness of God in the land of the living. Jesus said that He came to bring you life, and life in all of its fullness, life in all of its abundance, supernatural life, supernatural living in the here and now. Remember, the word that He uses there for life is the Greek word zoe. Its Hebrew translation is ruach, which is the same that speaks of the Spirit of God hovering over the formlessness of earth. It's the same word that's used for the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel, where those things that are dead come to life. And that's what Jesus wants to breathe into our life. That's the power and the help that Jesus wants to give us to enable us to overcome the obstacles, remove the obstacles, so that we can run clear in the things of God. How much you live depends on how often you die. Have you picked up your cross this morning, church? Have you died to self today, church? Have you made the conscious choice to live for Jesus today? Take up your cross and follow Him. Now, your salvation isn't in doubt. Just before some of you do think I'm heretical or anything like that, you know, when we come to Jesus, we bow our knee, when we put our trust and faith in Him at the cross, then we are saved. But in this life, to receive our inheritance, it's walking with Him. It's journeying with Him. It's truly daily taking up our cross and following Him. Now, the good news is the Spirit who is holy wants to help you. You might want to nudge a person next to you and say, do you know what, that's good news. The Holy Spirit wants to help you. The Spirit who is holy wants to empower you in your life so that you can overcome the sin obstacle that faces you, that Jesus has made a way for you to enable you to overcome. Because Jesus is the holy sacrifice that was wholly acceptable in the sight of Father God, who is holy. And Jesus died when the temple curtain was torn in two, symbolizing the presence of God with man and man with God was available through Jesus. It means that we can know the Father who is holy, who wants to be our Father, and not just some kind of distant God. It means that we can know Jesus, our Savior and our friend, who is holy, the holy sacrifice. And Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit to enable us to be empowered to live this life for Him. All of heaven is for you today. That's also good news, church. So often we rob ourselves of our now inheritance in God because we think that holiness is too hard. Or it's for elderly shut-ins who are, to be honest, too ancient to sin. Or it's just... No, Bill is not a shut-in because he's here. That's all right. Just want to empower you in that, Bill, as others are patting you. Shocking, isn't it? Yeah, you're not shut-in, you're not elderly. You're young, Bill. Yeah. I'll stop there. I'm starting because old Bill's now going to be getting for me. But no, if we're being real, if we're being honest, when we think about holiness, we think it's too hard. I'll just not bother and I'll just cave into sin at every turn and every opportunity and live with conviction, live with condemnation, and live with frustration. Or we think that holiness is for those people who can't get out and be in the world to be able to sin, just shut in a way. Jeff Lucas, writing and building a prodigal friendly church, says that holiness isn't about what you don't do, but holiness is about what you do do. A distinctiveness that authenticates our claim. You know, our goal as church and as believers shouldn't be how close to the world can we be and call ourselves Christians. Our goal could be how close to God can we be and display to the world the Christ that lives in us. What makes you distinct? What makes you different? What enables you to stand out? It's loving Jesus as your number one priority. It's making that God choice at every moment of every day. When something comes before you that is a potential obstacle, whether it's temptation to sin, whether it's something that the enemy just puts in front of you, or whatever it may be, it's asking that big question that's really deep and really theological and really difficult for us to get a hold of saying, will this bring glory to God? And if it brings glory to God, I'm going to do it. And if it's not going to give glory to God, then I'm not going to do it. It's living for and it's loving Jesus is our number one priority. There's a Bible scholar who went through Paul, the Apostle Paul's teaching, and he writes and says that there's 1,400 of 2,500 verses in Paul's writings that have something to do with holiness, godliness, or Christian character. My first reaction was, man, he needs to get out and get a life. And then I had to repent of my ungodly character and sin that's there. But somebody who's taken the time to be able to encourage you, to help you, to bless you, to say that the main thrust of the teaching of Paul, speaking into a society that was pluralistic, speaking into a society that had so many tensions that were there of worshipping Rome, worshipping this deity, worshipping this God, fitting in with this mold and just going along in this way, that he wanted to say to them, there is a need to be different. There is a need to be holy. There is a need to be godly. There is a need to have good Christian character empowered by the Spirit of God into our lives so that we can live in a difficult arena and a difficult environment, but so that we can do that to display God's love, God's power, and God's difference in our life. We might struggle with it, but we can't ignore the Lord's call to be different, to overcome the obstacles of sin and impurity. The Apostle Paul says, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Let me ask you, if you're being really, really honest with yourself, what contaminates? What dirties you? What's the little speck, the hint of, that would be in the pure, brilliant white of your life Our desire is to live for Jesus, but we live in a dirty world. We live in a world that bombards us with images, that pelts our mind with all these things that would want to drag us away from the things of God. What contaminates, what dirties you? Whatever it is an obstacle that blocks the things of God for your life. The Bible word that sums that up is the word sin. God's solution to man's sin is his son nailed and pierced and stretched out on a Roman cross. God's solution is Jesus dying to receive the punishment that your sin warrants. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I say all that, and I feel I need to draw us back to that place. It says, you know, it's not just about jumping through the hoops. It's the heart attitude. You're doing it because you love Jesus. You're doing it because Jesus loved you enough to go and to die and take your place on the cross. Let me do a very brief scripture snapshot on heaven's response in this area, just in case you're feeling that it's too hard for you, just in case you're feeling that your sin is too dirty or too big for God. Well, in John chapter 8 and verse 11, for a woman who's caught in adultery and facing a lynch mob, Jesus said, go now and leave your life of sin. In John chapter 4, verses 1 to 30, to a woman who was found herself in a relational train wreck, where she was then living with, I think it's script said, her fifth or her sixth husband, she was crying out for love, and she was using a religious argument to Jesus to try and fend off the invitation to receive living water for her dry and her thirsty soul. That Jesus had compassion, not condemnation, but he did have a challenge for her. That challenge was to change. And it resulted in her story of going around the village, this woman who had been shunned and kept at arm's length, kept away from people, saying, come and see a man who's told me everything that I've ever done. And the backdrop for her would have been that she knew that Jesus knew all that she had ever done. And I mean all that she had ever done. And yet, he welcomed her. Yet he said there was a place in his kingdom for her. The challenge was to change. The challenge was to come as she was and allow Jesus to clean and to change her in her life, in her spirit. For a king in the Old Testament who had stained his life with sin, with murder and with adultery, he wrote in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Take not your presence from me. He knew that there was a way back into the things of God, even if he had made the most horrendous of mistakes and sin and had placed obstacles in his life that would stop him from receiving his inheritance in God. For the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, after the Apostle Paul had come there and had brought this good news message of Jesus dying in their place, it says that they brought all the things that were obstacles to out into the marketplace and they had them destroyed. You know, that was a city that was big on magic. There was magic spells and magic scrolls that were brought there. There was little silver trinkets of the deity and the goddess whose temple dwarfed all around or overshadowed everything up on the hill. The Artemisian, everything that dominated Ephesus was to do with worshipping this goddess Artemis or Diana as she was known. And all these spells, all these charms, all these things that would have been obstacles that would have separated them from knowing, experiencing, living and walking in the love of God, they brought and it came. The Bible says, you know, the amount that it would have been the equivalent to now of being about £1 million worth of things that came and were just said, we don't need this. We don't want this. We don't want this to be an obstacle in our life, stopping us from experiencing the fullness of our inheritance that Jesus won for us on the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 to 11 to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul reminds them, and there's a list there of sinful lifestyles and things that they, as the Bible says, once were. But they were then washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Jesus made a difference in their life. despite who they were, despite their past, despite all the things that they'd done, the sin, the shame, the hurt, the pain that they'd caused people, all that they were was who they once were. You know, one of the lies of the enemy is that he would have people say, this is who you still are, when that sin and that shame has been dealt with in Jesus. Now, our goal is to make sure that we don't walk in the place of obstacles, that we don't put ourselves in that place once again where that sin becomes an obstacle to us, but we keep on daily taking up our cross and following Jesus and saying, Jesus, I'm living for you right here, right now. And in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 into 50, when a sinful woman came and gatecrashed a dinner where Jesus was the guest of honor. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 36, it says, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have a dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited them saw this, he said to himself, this man who's a prophet, were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I've got something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil in my head, but she has poured perfume in my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Powerful, powerful picture. The awesome message of Jesus. Beautiful picture of worship from a sinner and also the welcome from the Savior. And the extent of your sin is more than matched by the depth of his love, by the depth of Jesus' forgiveness towards you. And as Jesus looked into the eyes of this woman who had lived a sinful life and was known for that, he said, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. If Jesus can do it for this woman, he can do it for you. He can do it for your situation. He can do it for your circumstance. He can right now speak into your situation. This morning you can hear those words. Why? Because your price was paid on Jesus' cross. As I conclude this morning, can I ask you, is there a hint of in your life? Is there a hint of sin? Is there a hint of an obstacle that would stop you, separate you, prevent you from experiencing the fullness of your inheritance that's yours in God through Jesus? Is there a grey area struggle that's okay in the world's eyes, but not in the Father's eyes and is becoming an obstacle in your life? Is there something that's going on in your life that the world wouldn't bat an eyelid at? But you know every time that you engage in that activity, you engage in that practice, you engage in whatever that is, you just feel the Holy Spirit saying, that's not God's best for you.
You know, and you're not called to live in that grey area. You're not called to live with a hint of. You're called to live pure, white, different, clean through the things of God. Will you live different this morning to live, to make a difference in the world? Let me reread Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And as we bow our heads in prayer, as we allow ourselves the gracious and great opportunity of coming to the cross of Jesus, of laying down some sin, of allowing him to remove some obstacles from our life, we can know for sure that our lives are written in the books of heaven, that we are forgiven. We can know for sure that Jesus acknowledges your name before his Father in heaven. But this morning, do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying and the invitation that he gives you to walk clean, to walk pure, to walk holy in this dirty world that we live in? Let's bow our heads. I wonder, Fiona, would you just...